All right, I'm looking forward this morning to being able to look in the Word of God today together. I want to begin a little differently than we typically begin. I'm going to ask you, if you would, from the beginning here, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes here for just a moment. I have two questions I'd like to ask you. So if you would help me out here, bow your head, close your eyes, and here are my two questions. How many of you read the Bible on a regular basis? Now, what I mean by that is it's not that you never miss a day, but pretty consistently, almost daily, if not daily, you would say, you know what, I have made it a practice in my life to read the Bible on a daily basis. That's your testimony this morning. Would you just slip your hand up for just a moment? Okay, quite a number. Thank you. You may put them down. Second question this morning is, how many of you study your Bible on a regular basis? Not just read it, read through chapters or whatever, but you have really made it a matter of actually studying the Scriptures on a regular, consistent basis. Once again, doesn't mean you never miss a day, but you would say, as a testimony of this is what God has done in my heart and worked in my heart, I regularly study the Scriptures on a consistent basis. And that's something that's become a part of my life, a practice in my life. If that's your practice, would you simply slip up your hand for a moment? Okay, you may put them down. Now you look up. Now I ask these questions this morning not to embarrass you, not to make you feel guilty about what you're doing or not doing, but really just to help you to stop and think for a moment. You know, life is busy. And there are a lot of things that come at us, and we're trying to run to keep up most of the time just with the responsibilities that we have. And it's very easy to allow the Scriptures, if we're not careful, to become sort of a peripheral part of our lives. And sometimes we just need to kind of stop and think about, where am I here? And really, I have three kind of goals this morning. One is to get you to stop and think a little bit, just to pause and say, where is the Word of God in my life? As I began to pray about what the Lord would have me to bring this morning, I was impressed by the Lord that, you know, really the Word of God should be such a central part of all of our lives that if some way I can help you this morning to kind of move that up on your ladder, if you've not really been a regular reader, that you become a regular reader. If you've not really been a regular student of the Word of God, that becomes something that is an integral part of your life and that you put it into practice and it's something you really embrace and make part of your life. So just to get you to stop and think a little bit about it. And then secondly, I want to share with you a number of different areas. It's not exhausted by any means, but a number of different areas where the Word of God can be a blessing in your life. And most of these passages are familiar passages of Scriptures. They're ones that you've known, maybe you've even memorized before. But just to kind of reflect and think a little bit about the Word of God and where it is in your life and how much of a blessing that it can be. And then thirdly, this morning, I want to help you kind of move things down the road a little bit in your life spiritually. If you've not been a regular reader, my burden in prayer this morning is by the end of this message, God will convince you that, you know what, I just need to make it a regular practice. I'm going to read the Bible every day, and somehow I'm going to work that into my schedule. If that's been your habit, but you've not really seriously studied the Scriptures, then my burden in prayer this morning is that might be something that God would burn into your heart to the point where, you know what, I'm glad I read the Bible, and I certainly get a lot out of just reading the Bible, but how much more would I get out of the Bible if I really became a serious student of the Word of God? And so that's my burden this day as we look at these different passages. And so I want to bring a message this morning that I've entitled The Blessings of God's Word. And my burden in prayer is that God will use this message in all of our hearts. I mean, what one of us here this morning could not have a richer, deeper, more fervent study in reading of the Scriptures, and how much more that would benefit every one of us this morning if that would become part of our lives. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us seriously look at these passages this morning and really evaluate where we are and what God wants to do in our lives today. So let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we get busy, and so often when we get busy, we neglect our time with you. Forgive us for that. Help us to understand from the Scriptures today how much you want to bless our lives, how much you want to encourage our hearts as we become not only readers, not just people that read the Bible, but Lord, people that really seriously study the Bible. And I pray this morning that you would impress upon us what you want to do in our lives, and may the Spirit of God have the freedom to work in all of our hearts. May we not resist this morning. May we not push back, but may we embrace what you desire to do in our lives. Draw us close to you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. These topics we're going to look at this morning about the blessings of God's Word are not original completely with me. I think I began thinking along these lines years ago. I had a professor by the name of Dr. Stuart Custer, a very brilliant man. In fact, he was known to read a book a night, you know. He was an avid reader, and he wrote a lot. And one of the areas he has written in is about the idea of Bible study. And a lot of these thoughts, I think, originated with him. I've kind of added to them and enhanced them a little bit over the years. But this is an area in our lives that I think is a very significant area. And I want to try to this morning move up in your life, the bar of the Word of God in your life, to the point where it becomes something that's just so much of a part of you that you couldn't even imagine having a day without it. Not just reading it, but really seriously studying it and making it an integral part of your life, applying it to your life on a day-to-day basis. So here are some benefits. First of all, the Word of God teaches you how to know God. I don't want to assume this morning that everybody here knows God. There may be someone that doesn't. The Bible tells us about what we call the general revelation in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says it this way: "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We can look out in creation and we can see evidence of God. In fact, really all you have to do is look at yourself. You know, the human body is an amazing thing. All the systems, nervous system, circulatory system, all the integral parts of our body. In fact, there are people that literally give their whole lives to studying the human body or just one facet of the human body, and they really come away with saying, you know what, there's an awful lot I still don't even begin to understand. And all of that speaks to us of the existence of God. God exists. He's created us. We're made in his image. And there's design in what we see in the world, and we can know about God as we look at these things, but we can't really know God by simply looking at these things. In order for us to know God, we've got to look in his Word. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says it this way: "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures," notice this phrase, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Bible tells us that the Bible itself is really how we can know God. It tells us we're sinners. Now, we know in our hearts, because we have this conscience that God has put within us, that we don't always do everything perfectly. We know we've done things wrong, but the Bible actually declares that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And it also says that the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty or a wage to be paid for our sin, and it's death, not just physical death, but eternal death, or what we call separation from God for all eternity in a place of judgment that the Bible calls hell. But thankfully, it also tells us that God has provided a way whereby we can have our sin forgiven, and we can know that we will one day, as we leave this life, we will enter into the presence of heaven with the Lord. And that's through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to pay the penalty of our sin so that we wouldn't have to pay that penalty ourselves. And if we will turn from our sin and turn unto the Lord, God has promised to give to us salvation. In fact, he says it this way: "Whosoever," which means anyone, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I hope this morning you know the God. I hope this morning you have the gift of salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. But if not, I want to tell you this morning, the Bible tells you, will teach you how you can know God. That's a wonderful thing to be able to know the Lord. To be able to walk with Him and fellowship with Him, to know that your sin is forgiven, to know that you're heaven bound when you leave this earth. And without the Word of God, all we might know about God from His creation, but we cannot really know God except through His Word. That's why it's so important for those of us who know the Lord, I'll say more about this later, to not simply know the Lord personally, but to be sharing the gospel with others so that they can know the Lord. So one of the benefits of the Word of God is it teaches you how to know God. Secondly, it gives you spiritual guidance. Once we come to know the Lord, one of the things that we have a desire is to be able to live for the Lord. And we need a lot of help to do that because there are a lot of bumps in life, a lot of rough and rugged paths in life. And we need God to direct us and guide us and help us as we go through life. Well, where we're going to get that help, folks, is in the Scriptures. You're probably all familiar with Psalm 119, 105, which says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Bible days, often the way they would light their path as they were going, particularly if you had limited resources, it was just kind of a clay, almost like we would think of a cup or kind of a half cup, if you would. And you would hold it in your hand. It was sort of pinched on one side, and the wick would come from there, and the oil would be open. It was sort of like an open basin. And as they would walk, that lamp would really give you the ability to sort of see the next few steps that you needed to take. It didn't necessarily light the path all the way down. It didn't tell you where you were going long term necessarily, but it would give you enough light for you to be able to take the steps that you needed in order to keep from stumbling or falling or stepping in a hole or whatever it might be. It would provide light for you. And the analogy that's given here is that the Word of God becomes a lamp unto our feet and becomes light unto our path. Can I put it this way? If you're trying to navigate the challenges of life without the Word of God being an integral part of your life, you're very likely going to stumble along the way. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. Because the Word of God will guide you. And even though you may trip, the Word of God will help you to be able to get back up and to take that next step. And so every day in our lives, we need the Scriptures at work in our hearts, or we're gonna be stumbling around and bumbling around through life and probably bring a lot of problems on ourselves that we wouldn't if we were just in the Scriptures on a daily basis. Psalm 119, verse 99 says this, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." May I challenge you sometimes just to read the Psalms, particularly Psalm 119, and think a little bit about what David says about the Scriptures. He values the Scriptures more than he values food. He meditates upon the Scriptures both day and night. They become a part of him. He absorbs them, if you would. He makes them such an integral part of his life that you get the impression you couldn't even really exist without the Word of God. If that was true of David, a man after God's own heart, then how much more should it be true of us today? That the Scriptures would become a regular, integral part of our lives, that we feast upon them and we look to them for guidance and help as we go through life, because without them, we're gonna struggle, folks. We're going to battle, and we need the Word of God to guide us as we seek to walk through life. There's a third benefit I want you to see. And that is, it provides spiritual food. Every one of us not only need to know God and not only need to have guidance spiritually, but we need spiritual strength to obey the Scriptures. And without the Word of God in our lives, we have no strength of our own. I mean, we can't muscle our way there. It's not based upon experience or past circumstances. It's really as we feed upon the Word of God and the Word of God begins to enrich our lives that we're going to be able to have the strength in order to obey God and please God in our lives. The Bible talks about the milk of God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says this, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ. I hope you have. If not, I trust that you will. But one of the most exciting things in your life can be when you have the opportunity to open up the scriptures and show someone from the Bible how he can trust Christ as his own personal Savior. And frankly, sometimes to your amazement, that person recognizes that he needs the Lord, and he bows his head and he prays and he asks God to forgive him and to save his soul, and he becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's a little babe in Christ. Now, he may be 40, 50 years old, but he's a little babe in Christ. And one of the most exciting things in your life can be when you then, from there, begin to disciple someone who's new in the Lord. And by the way, if you've known the Lord for a little while, this will enrich your own life, because sometimes we forget what it was like when we first came to Christ. And when you're around new believers, you know what? They are hungry for the things of God. In fact, Peter talks about it just like a newborn baby. Can you remember the little baby came in your home, or maybe it was a sibling for some of the young people, and that baby, when it came to time to eat, and mom was nursing or had a bottle, and the fact that that little baby was just famished and was so hungry, you would think that that child had never had anything to eat before in his life because he was hungry. Well, if you're young in the Lord today, there ought to be this hunger. And even for those of us that have known the Lord, there should be this hunger. We're just like a newborn baby. We desire the milk of God's Word, the elementary elements of God's Word, where we're growing in the Lord and we're learning about the Lord and we're drawing nigh to God, and God's at work in our lives, and there's this strength that we're gaining as we take in that spiritual food and it becomes part of us, and we're delighting in what God is doing in our lives. But it shouldn't stop there. Because the Bible doesn't only talk about the milk of the Word, it also talks about the meat of the Word. And in Hebrews chapter 5, it says it this way: "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one that teach you again, be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." What's he saying here? The writer of Hebrews is writing to those that should be farther along in their life in Christ Jesus than what they are. He's glad that they know the Lord, but they're sort of struggling a little bit even with that. Do they really know the Lord? And he's sort of affirming them and encouraging them. But one of the things he's doing, he's also providing an element of rebuke for them. Perhaps this morning I'm speaking to some that you've known the Lord for a while, and you're very familiar with some of the basic elements of the scriptures, and you're pretty comfortable with them. But somewhere along your Christian walk, you've just kind of put it in neutral. And you've been coasting for a little while. And although at this time you really should be able to teach the scriptures, you're still stuck back in the ABCs of Christianity. The milk of the Word. You're still learning. You're still sort of focusing upon the elements of the beginning things of God's Word. You've not grown to the point where you can take in the meat of God's Word. The writer goes on to say in verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He's a young in the Lord. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. That really describes you. You've been stuck with the elementary. You read your Bible. I'm glad you read your Bible. It's good to read your Bible. But you're at a point in your life where, you know, you ought to really be going beyond just simply reading the scriptures. You ought to be digging in the Word of God on a regular, consistent basis, to the point where you're learning the Scriptures with such depth and such intensity that you could really actually be one who would instruct others in the ways of God. Don't be satisfied with simply a perusal or a casual reading of the Scriptures if you've known the Lord for a period of time. You need to make sure you're digging in deeply. And you're mining out the nuggets of the truths that are found within the scriptures to the point where this is something that you're feasting your soul on and you're delighting in and you're rejoicing in. He makes the analogy, it's like meat. I don't know what you enjoy eating, but once in a while I enjoy a good steak. Don't you? You know, a number of years ago, I went on a golf outing with a bunch of guys, and we always teased about the fact that it really wasn't, we didn't really go to play golf. We went to eat in all the restaurants that were near where the golf courses were. And so the big deal every day, and it was on the coast, actually in South Carolina, we would go, and, you know, we'd go to this seafood place. And it was kind of a buffet kind of thing where you could go and you could just eat. You pay one price, you eat as much as you want to, and they had everything you could imagine. And, you know, so you would just eat seafood to the point where you were just so full you didn't care if you ever had any seafood again the rest of your life. But the one I remember particularly, and maybe you've been to one of these, we went to a Brazilian steakhouse. Ever been to one of those? You know, they bring a big, they walk around. You have this little thing. It looks like a coaster. One side is red and the other side is green. And the idea is they're walking around with this meat kind of on this, almost like a pole. And they walk on near your table and they take a look at that little coaster. If it's red, that means right now you're good. You know, you're fine. If it's green, that means you're ready for something. And so they come and they kind of carve it and it's juicy and luscious. And it just kind of falls into your plate there. And you pay one price. It's not cheap to go, but you eat as much as you want to. So I'd never been to a Brazilian steakhouse before. I found that to be a pretty fascinating thing. I actually kind of enjoyed that steak, you know. Now, by the time I got out of there, to be honest with you, I didn't want more. I was done, you know. But, you know, the idea is we can get excited. Maybe you've been to some other place. Maybe it's not like that for you. Your ideal steak place is somewhere like Ruth's Chris, you know. Maybe that's where you like to go. Kind of high-end steak, if you would. And with the atmosphere and all the service and all the other kind of things that go with it. And if you've ever had a really, really good steak, you know, you really look forward to that because it's something that is delightful. You know, it's tasteful and you enjoy it and it's exciting for you. If we get that much excited about a steak, how much more should we be excited about the Word of God? To the point where we view the Word of God, where we take in not just the milk of the Word of God, not just the elementary ABCs, if you would, of the Word of God, but the rich nuggets, the meat of the Word of God that become part of our being and become, we take into our lives and we feast ourselves upon it as we grow strong in the Lord to be able to obey and to follow the ways of the Lord. Now, friend, this morning, if you're not in the Scriptures like that, you're probably struggling some because of the fact you have no strength of your own. And without the Word of God in your life, or you're in strengthened by the Word of God, you don't even have the strength to be able to obey God when you sense that He's prompting you or speaking to your heart about something. So it's important that we're in the Scriptures that we might have strength. Number four, it's important that because the Word of God provides cleansing. You're going to get dirty spiritually as you go through this world. Even if you know the Lord, there'll be times when you get a little tainted and you get a little, you yield in different areas. And as we come to the Word of God, what the Word of God does is it reminds us of our disobedience and it tells us about cleansing that we can have as we confess our sins, even as believers, and make things right with God. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this in a husband-wife relationship, that the husbands are to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There's this washing, this cleansing that we constantly, regularly need, and we're only going to get that as we're in the Scriptures. A number of years ago, I was in a church, and there was a pastor whose wife was up in years, and she was struggling some, and honestly, we really thought she was going to die. And I was alone with him for a period of time, and he was in anguish not only about the idea that his wife could die, but he was in anguish about something else. He kept kind of mumbling. I didn't really understand at first. But he said, she can't die. She's just not ready. Now, he wasn't talking about her salvation. She knew she was saved. He was talking about this particular passage of Scripture. He felt that he had not been the kind of husband that he needed to be in her life because he had not been involved in helping her find cleansing and a sense of spiritual growth and development in her life through the Word of God. And he was grieving over the fact that he had not really been the kind of husband that he felt that he should have been because she just wasn't really ready to stand in the presence of the Lord because the Word of God had not had its full impact in her life the way that he felt that it should have. Maybe I'm speaking to someone like that today. If God called you home today, there are a lot of impurities. There are a lot of areas in which you've needed to grow and to have cleansing and to develop in your life that because you've not really been in the Scriptures, that cleansing hasn't really happened. And frankly, you're not really ready to meet the Lord today. Oh, your salvation may be secure in Christ, but your walk is far from what it ought to be. And a central element of your walk being what it needs to be is you're in the Word of God. You're feasting upon the God, upon the Lord, because that's how you're going to find that cleansing. Number five here, it builds personal faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this way, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You begin to read the Scriptures, and you hear the Scriptures, and you think about the Scriptures, and God begins to work through the Scriptures in your life to build and to increase your faith. I hope this morning that you have, I call it some go-to stories. They're not really stories in the sense of fictitious stories. They're actual historical events found within the Scriptures that are kind of your go-to stories. You know what I mean by that? For me, one of those is the story of Joseph. You're familiar with the story of Joseph? Joseph was the young man that his father had given the coat of many colors. It was a privilege to receive that coat, but it caused a problem within his family. You see, his brothers were jealous, and they didn't really like Joseph too much. You know the story. One day as Joseph was going to check on his brothers and take some things to him, the brothers saw him coming. They could see that coat from anywhere. It was an item that they despised because they despised what it represented. And they began to plot and plan about taking the life of Joseph. They were going to kill him. Can you imagine that? I know when you grow up, you have spats with your siblings, but usually they don't get to the point where they're ready to kill each other. Not really. They may say they are, but not really. But they were serious about this. And as they were contemplating that, one came up with a great idea. It says, look, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. We can sell him. We'll take that coat. We'll kind of tear it all up, kill an animal, make it appear to our father that we found this coat. We don't really know what happened to Joseph, and we can sell Joseph. We'll get money for him, and we'll never see that guy again. We'll be done with him forever. And so that's what they do. He's sold to some Ishmaelites that are passing through the land, and he winds up in the country of Egypt, and he's placed there in the household of a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was a military man, man's man, if you would. And God's hand of blessing was upon Joseph like you couldn't believe. In fact, Joseph was like cream. He just always seemed to rise to the top. And it was very evident that there was something special about Joseph. And Potiphar entrusted Joseph with his entire household. There was not anything in the household of Potiphar over which Joseph was really not in charge. But Potiphar had a wicked wife. She saw Joseph. He was a handsome young man. It was obvious that he had the blessing of God upon him, and she wanted him. In fact, she was pushing herself upon him. And finally, one day, she arranged for all the servants to go out, and she sort of threw herself upon Joseph. And Joseph literally had to flee, leaving his coat in her hands just to get away from her because she was determined to be immoral with Joseph, and he wanted nothing to do with it because he didn't want to sin against God. You know how the story goes. Potiphar comes home. She tells him this story. He buys into what she says. Whether he really believed it or not, we don't know, but he bought into it. And Joseph winds up in prison, of all places. Now, because Potiphar was a big shot, he was in a special prison. And it wasn't too long that Pharaoh had become upset with the butler and baker in his household. And as he was upset, he sent them to that prison. And they had dreams, and Joseph was there. And once again, he was rising to the top as he was there in prison. And he told them, hey, I can help you with your dreams. My God can help you with your dreams. And so he told the butler about what was going to happen, that it wasn't going to be long, that he was going to be out. and that everything was going to be okay. And then the baker wanted to know what was going on, and the baker wasn't going to end up quite as well. His life was going to be taken from him. But the butler made a promise to Joseph while he was in prison there, and that promise was that when he got out, he would remember Joseph. But you know what? The Bible says that for a point of 2 full years, he forgot all about Joseph. As the story continues, Pharaoh has dreams, and the butler says, you know what? There was this guy. When you put us in prison, there was this guy that we had these dreams, and he interpreted our dreams. And it wasn't long before Joseph was standing before Pharaoh himself, interpreting the dreams that Pharaoh had had. And then he winds up as what we would think of as the prime minister of Egypt. Now, who would have ever believed a story like that? And when the book ends in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, after Jacob had died, the brothers got all worried about what was going to happen. But Joseph said that, "But as for you, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good, to save much people alive." What was happening? Here was Joseph going through problems and stresses and circumstances in life. And there were times, you ever felt like this? There were times it just felt like life was upside down for Joseph and nothing was, in spite of the fact that he was trying to do right and be right and live right, it wasn't going too well. But rather than forsaking God and abandoning God, he stayed true to God. And God was working. And he was arranging circumstances very much like the pieces on a chessboard. He was maneuvering those pieces around to position Joseph to get him exactly where he wanted him so that he would be able to preserve the people of Israel. And supernaturally, God worked all that out so that he could preserve his own people. Now, when you read a story like that, particularly when you read it where you're going through tough times in your own life, and life doesn't make much sense. It's hard. And people aren't fair, and they're not just, and they say mean things and do bad things. And although you're trying to be faithful and do what's right, you know what? If you're not careful in the midst of that testing and that trial, your faith will get a little weak. You'll begin to kind of doubt. You'll begin to kind of question. But when you run to the Word of God and you find a story like the story of Joseph, you find your faith being increased and your heart being uplifted. Now, I may be speaking to someone this morning. You're kind of in the valley this morning. And you're beginning to doubt and to question. And maybe if you're a little even kind of miffed, you ever get miffed, kind of get mad at God? And you're beginning to look at all your circumstances that are around you, and you're getting, your heart is growing weak, and you're getting, your faith is growing weak, and you're kind of beginning to doubt. You know what you need to do? You just need to get in the Word of God. Because as you get in the Word of God, your faith will be increased and strengthened, and your heart will be encouraged, and you'll find, you know what? In spite of how it feels, in spite of how it looks, God is still at work. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's still working in your life, and you can pick story after story after story after story where you see God at work in spite of circumstances, in spite of situations, and they're all there within the Scriptures if you just dig in. Number 6, it produces a Christ-likeness in your life. The Word of God will help you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we all need to be concerned about. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says it this way, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass of the glory of the Lord, are changed." The word literally is "are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What's happening in this verse? The idea is that we come to the Word of God, and Christ and God is shaping us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are different levels of Christ-likeness. We're on this continuum where we all have room to grow. Hey, none of us have quite reached that pinnacle yet. In fact, we won't reach that pinnacle until we're in the presence of the Lord. But it ought to be that we're growing. It ought to be that there is a Christ-likeness about us in every area of our lives, that God is working and shaping us as we get into the Scriptures and teaching us. You know, sometimes when I read the Scriptures, I'm faced with how much I'm not like Jesus. I don't love like Jesus loves. I don't care like Jesus cares. I'm not kind like Jesus is kind. And I find these imperfections in my lives that my life that I have to come face to face with and look at, and then I know from the Bible what God wants me to be. And I begin to get on my face and say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me, grow me, shape me, mold me. Help me to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find about Christ in the Scriptures. And in my life, God begins to work and shape and mold. And I hope as I mature in the Lord, and one day, certainly as I stand in the presence of the Lord, I'll be exactly what God wants me to be. I'll be just like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you know the Lord, that ought to be something you desire in your life. It ought to be evident in your marriage. It'll be evident in your family. It'll be evident at work. You know, in spite of a difficult environment at work sometimes, you know what? There ought to be a Christ-likeness about you that people may not like it. They may not understand it, but there's something about you that's different from the other guys or from the other gals. There's a Christ-likeness that God has been shaping and molding in your life. Number 7, it deepens your fellowship with God and other believers. I think we don't really fully grasp all of this, but you know what? One of the things that we will enjoy most about heaven is the ability to commune freely with other people and with God without all the limitations that we have to deal with now. And just communing and fellowshipping with God, that really becomes possible because of the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." What's he saying? He's saying we are communicating the Word of God to you in order that you might have fellowship with us and fellowship with God, and that he wants your joy to be full. As we get in the Scriptures, we learn about communing and fellowshipping and being in the Lord and walking with the Lord. All of that becomes part of our lives as we're in the Scriptures, and it becomes a part that we delight in and we rejoice in. And then last, it gives witnessing power. Ever find yourself fearful to share the gospel? Even the Spirit of God would prompt your heart at work or in a situation where you know that God is dealing with you about sharing the gospel, but you find yourself just kind of really afraid. Well, the Bible teaches us that the way we get strength and witnessing power is from the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "But sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." How do we do that? Well, we get in the Scriptures. Even the apostles. Remember Peter, the guy that betrayed the Lord? He was a bold person, but he wasn't bold about the Lord always. But as the Spirit of God empowered his life, and as he stood that day upon the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What was he doing? He was emboldened by the fact that he was proclaiming what the Word of God had taught him. As we get into the Scriptures, as we learn the Scriptures, as the Scriptures become part of our lives, it gives us boldness in sharing the gospel with other people. If you're not bold to share the gospel, it may be that you're not really in the Scriptures. And then what about Luke chapter 24? In Luke chapter 24, you remember the story of the two men that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus kind of joined their group and they didn't really recognize it being Jesus. And verse 31 says, "And their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." And then I love this phrase, "And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" That would have been an interesting experience to have, to walk along and to hear the Lord Jesus himself teach about the Scriptures. And then all of a sudden, they recognize who he is, And all that he had been teaching them, and all that they had been thinking about as he was teaching them, all that began to burn within their hearts. It's to such an extent they couldn't keep it in. They had to go back and tell what they had heard, what they had experienced, what had happened in their lives. Friend, if you're in the Word of God, you will find there is a richness that's there. There's a delight that's there. There's a message of salvation that's there that you will find yourself not being able to keep that message in. It burns in your bones to share the gospel with other people, but only if you're in the Scriptures. The Scriptures help us how to know God. They give us spiritual guidance. They provide spiritual food. They provide spiritual cleansing. They build our personal faith. They produce a Christ-likeness in our lives. They deepen your fellowship with God and with other believers, and it gives you witnessing power. Now, all of this, if all of this is true, and it is, and there's more, then why don't we get in the Scriptures more than what we do? Sometimes it's because of sin. We've allowed something to come between us and God, and it sort of quenched the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And there's something that God is dealing with that needs to be put out of our lives in order that we might have a hunger and a desire to get in the Scriptures. Sometimes, you know, we're just not sure how to get in the Bible. We're not sure what to do. I mean, we know we can read, but we're not exactly sure how to go about studying the Bible and digging in the Bible. And then, probably most of all, we don't do it just because, you know what? We don't do it. We just don't. I mean, there's not a person here that doesn't know that we need to. But the question is, do you? There's a little handout that I want to leave you with as I close here this morning in your bulletin. If you didn't get one, get one on the way out. But I've given you some insights. Some things that I hope will help you not just simply study the Bible, that's important, but really, or read the Bible, but study the Bible, that's even more important. Develop an overall approach, simple little approach, observation. You got to decide, okay, as you're looking through the Bible, what does the Bible say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then application is, how does it relate to me? And you just kind of think about those different thoughts as you're working your way through a passage. One of my favorite ways to study the Bible, if you really want to become a student of the Bible, is in this next little section, which is a book study. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Choose a short Old Testament, probably New Testament book, something like Philippians, 4 chapters. Not long, 4 chapters. Research the background of that particular book. You have Bibles that give you the background. There are other resources. If you need help, we can help you with those. But just kind of learn a little bit about the background of the book. What's going on in the book? What's happening? Is it a prison epistle? Where's Paul? Who's writing? What's taking place? Kind of understand a little bit about the background of it. Thirdly, read it at least 5 times. Now, truthfully, you can read the book of Philippians in just a few minutes all the way through. And I would encourage you to read it through all the way through at least 5 times. Before you even really start to study it, okay? You're just reading it, and you're getting familiar with it, and you're making a regular part of, you know, you might read it, you know, every day for 5 days, whatever. But the idea is you just read through it, read through it, read through it. And then determine what you think the major idea. What is the message? What is the theme of that book? What is that book really teaching? Then, if you can, find a commentary. If you're not sure what commentary to use, ask Brother DeGard. He's like a commentary hound. He can help you out, or I'd be glad to help you out. But find a commentary that you can read along with your Bible study. And then begin to just work your way through one chapter at a time or one section at a time where you get to the point where you've kind of parked in that book for maybe several weeks, perhaps even sometimes it might go several months. And you're just digging in, and it's kind of like a towel. You ever got a towel wet, and you're trying to get it dry, and you just squeeze it, and you squeeze it, and you're trying to get every drop of water out of it you can because you want it to dry quickly, and you're just trying to wring it out and get everything that's there. You're trying to take it into your life. That's kind of the way you want to approach the Bible as you're looking at it. And then lastly, here are some habits. I find it helps you to have a daily time. Now, you may be a morning person, you may be a night person. For some of you, your brain doesn't really quite work till about 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock in the morning because you are just not morning people. Well, I don't encourage you to have your time with God in the morning if you are not a morning person, because it will not be very meaningful to you. You might do better at night. So not a right or wrong here, okay? You've got to work what works for you. Secondly, find a place. There's something about having a place that's kind of your place where you just kind of get alone with God. It's kind of a little nook, maybe tucked somewhere in your home or wherever, where it's just kind of your special place where you get alone with God. Thirdly, ask the Spirit of God to teach you. You can't just learn yourself. You need God's Spirit to teach you. Keep a journal, number four. It's nice to write thoughts or ideas or what God is teaching you. Then you want to rehearse. And what I mean by rehearsing what God teaches you, you want to tell others. You know, you ever get excited about a ball game? You ever get excited about some shopping trip? What do you do when you get back from the shopping trip? I mean, you got the deal of a lifetime, you know? What do you want to do? Well, you want to shout it from the highest hilltop. I mean, you want to tell everybody, hey, you wouldn't believe the deal that I got. Well, we ought to be that way about the Word of God. And then review it. Go back over what God has been teaching you and helping you to learn, and then apply it to your life. Ask God to help. How can I apply this truth in my life? Now, I want to end today, and I know this has been a little more teachy than maybe we've been used to, but I want to end today the same way I began. I want to have you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment here. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today that, frankly, your need is to know God. And what I mean by that is, you're not absolutely certain if you died today that you'd go to heaven. You know about God, but you can't really say you know God. And the Spirit of God has been speaking to you as you've been thinking about that throughout this whole message, and God is working in your heart, and you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray that I might know God. I'm just not certain I really know God. I'm not sure my sins have been forgiven, and I'm burdened about my own soul this morning." If that's your burden, would you simply slip your hand up for just a moment? I'd like to pray for you. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Another hand there. All right, thank you. You may put them down. Maybe you'd say, "Well, look, I know. I believe I know God. But you know what? I haven't really been reading my Bible. I mean, maybe once in a while, but not consistently, not regularly. You know, I'm hit and miss, more miss than hit. And today, the Spirit of God has worked in my heart where I realize, you know what? I need to be in the Bible. I need to at least be reading the Bible on a regular basis." And you'd be honest enough this morning by an uplifted hand to say, "Preacher, pray for me, that I would become consistent at reading my Bible on a regular basis. I hit and miss way too much. This is something I know God wants. I know God's been speaking to me about. I know it needs to be true in my life, but it just really hasn't been true. I'm going to be honest. It just hasn't been true." If that's your burden, would you slip your hand up for just a moment and say, "I haven't been doing it." Thank you. Several hands. Thank you. Anyone else? "I haven't really been consistent, but I want to be consistent. I want God to help me be consistent and to read my Bible." Would you slip your hand up for just a moment? Anyone else? All right, lastly, you'd say, "Well, you know what? I read my Bible, but I haven't been much of a student. I don't really dig in too deeply. I kind of check my little box, you know what I mean? I check my little box and I do what I have to do, but when it comes to really digging in and studying the Word of God, I can't really say that's been true in my life. But I want it to be. I want it to be." And I wonder this morning with an uplifted hand if you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me that God would help me to dig in the Scriptures and not be satisfied with just the milk of the Word, but to really go after the meat of the Word." If that's your burden this morning, would you slip your hand up for just a moment? Thank you. Several hands, several hands. Thank you. Put them down. Would you stand with me? In a moment, we're going to sing a song called "My Quiet Time." And I want to pray, and I know it's a little warm in here, the AC, we've got a problem with the thermostat. I apologize for that, but not much I can do about it. But not a long invitation. but an invitation perhaps for you. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we would invite you to come. I'd be delighted to have someone take the Bible and show you directly from the Bible how you could receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. That would be a joy. And I would encourage you to come. I'll meet you right down here at the front. And we'll not embarrass you in any way. You can slip out with someone. If you're a lady, it'll be a lady, a man, a man. And we'll just show you from the Bible how you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Maybe today you need to come as a believer and say, Lord, I haven't really been reading my Bible, but I want to. And you just pledge to the Lord, Lord, you help me, you strengthen me, I'll be there. Help me, Lord, to do what I know how to do. Maybe you haven't really been studying your Bible, but God has spoken to you about the need to do, and you may just want to come seal that. Now, I know you don't have to come forward to do all that, but sometimes it helps just to sort of seal what God's doing in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might use the Word of God in our lives today. Help us, O God, to be serious about knowing you and walking with you and growing in you. Shake us from our apathy, O God. Deal with our hearts this morning. Encourage those that have lifted their hands. Give them strength. For those that do not know you, I pray that they'd be willing to talk to someone this morning, to come and allow someone to open the Bible and show them from the Bible how they can trust Christ as their Savior. And then I pray, Lord, for any of us who know you, might we not only read, but might we study the Word of God and grow and develop in Christ and be all that you want us to be. Well, thank you, O Lord, for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.